Well, it's nice to see you all. I'm normally dressed a little better, but my bag is at least somewhere in the United States. So I'm glad I bought new tennis shoes. They're pink. And because I've been in these clothes for 2 days. I feel like I've been gone 6 months. Now put that camera away. No, come on. Anyway, I do. I feel like I've been gone so long because we ended up in Washington, D.C. last night. So there was so much wind here. Where was I going into? Greensboro. And it was like a tornado. And they said you couldn't get in or you were going to crash. So we all were. It ended up in Dulles. And so, and I kept this scarf on because I wanted to tell you the story because it underscores exactly what we're going to talk about next week. I mean, next week. I'm going to be here for a week. Okay, good. I had no idea. So, tomorrow. I really have been gone this long time. Because my mother knitted, or crocheted, or whatever this is. I don't know anything about my mother did. She passed away 5 years ago. She had Alzheimer's, and she made this for me. So I wore this because I thought, it's going to be cold. It's going to be like under, 70 degrees. How exciting. I can wear a scarf. So I go to pre-check, and I'm checking in. Now, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, this is after we've been in Dulles, and we've spent the night at the Marriott, so this is like the never-ending trip. And so I go to pre-check, and we have to go there. We got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, which was 1 o'clock my time, which is a little earlier than I normally get up, just by a couple hours, but still it's a little early. So I take my backpack, and then I run. Now, you have to understand that I also have this hip thing. I have a hip something. Where's the physical? There she is. The trainer, she'll tell you. But it's a hip thing. So anyway, it's very hard for me to walk. And I don't know if you've been to Dulles Airport, but it is the largest. It's like a city. It's the largest airport in the world. I couldn't believe how big it is. I've been there in hundreds of years. And so anyway, I grab my backpack, and I'm kind of running. This is how I run. It kind of looks like somebody who's escaped from an old folks' home. So that's the way I'm running. And so, of course, now all the people on the plane are our dearest friends now. We're family. And we're seeing kind of go, oh, there they are at the thing. And so then you have to take two escalators down to a train that'll take you somewhere else, then takes you to 10 other escalators. And I am not exaggerating. 10 other escalators and another long stretch until you get to your gate. So by the time I get down two escalators to the train, I realize I've left this back at pre-check. So now I'm on the train because I couldn't process it quick enough in my brain. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm on the train and I'm, what do I do? So I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? Do I go back? And then I realize that I'm on the, and I'm following our little group. And we're going down all these escalators, da, 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 da. And then I'm at the gate. And I'm telling you, it was about a mile and a half. And so I said, Lord, and I'm praying the whole way, because I'm not attached to things. I'm not attached to things, but it's not like she's going to knit another one. She's safely with the Lord, but she's not knitting. So anyway, and I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, oh, if I was 20 years younger, I could run, but I can't run. And so one of my newest, dearest friends said, go for it. You can make it. You can make it. So I said, okay. So I ran back up. And I'm not kidding you how many escalators. And then every time you got off an escalator, you had to go like another, half a mile. And so I get there. And then I kind of don't have a great sense of direction anyway. So I'm looking. Where am I? Where am I? Pre-check, pre-check. So the guy who checks me in, all of a sudden, I see him walking this way. Oh, God works millions and millions and millions of things to bring about one thing every minute of every day throughout all of history. And that guy who checked me in was right there. I said, can you show me where the pre-check is that I was just at? He goes, yeah, come on, I remember you. Come on. He goes, do you want to take the elevator? I said, no, I can take the steps. So I go up the steps. He takes me up there like I'm some old lady. He's helping me up the steps. And he hands me this scarf. And I said, thank you. Praise God. I said, praise God. Thank you so much. Because this is my mother's. She made this for me. Thank you so much. So now here's the thing. Every time I see this scarf, I get to thank God. God won, and my friend Dolores Michelson, I texted her and she said, why are you in D.C.? Why has the Lord taken you to D.C.? I said, because he wanted me to be more thankful. He wanted me to be a more thankful person. And so he worked all these millions and millions and millions of things to take my plane to Washington, D.C. so I could leave this scarf and my bag. And really, the only thing I cared about was the Bible that's in my bag, which I really hope they find, and the scarf. So I just wanted to share that with you because it's so fascinating how God is, he is so present. He's so here. He just walks with us every step we take. He's never far. As Psalm 139, you know, he goes before us, he's holding under us, he's behind us. I mean, and he's in us. Don't be afraid. So, anyway, I had to share that with you, and that's also why I'm dressed like this. So, but of course, tomorrow, if my bag should ever get here, and then I show you what I really was going to wear, you're going, you looked better yesterday. I mean, I had no makeup, and I'm staying with Melissa. She has like a whole, you know, cosmetic line. I said, I don't even know what some of these things do. And she says, and here you can put on this lipstick. You don't ever have to take it off. It'll stay on forever. I said, I don't want it. I said, you have something old-fashioned, you know, the kind that wipes off and, you know. She's hospitality on steroids. She has everything. It's so beautiful. Anyway, so thank you for taking care of me. Okay, so my testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's it. No. But anyway. So I was raised in, you know, in the 50s, in the Midwest, you know, in the Chicago suburb, a nice little quiet Chicago suburb. And so a Chicago person? Yeah, look at that. Yeah. Loved it. It was so incredible, wonderful, beautiful suburb. And I was raised in this, you know, lovely little home. Everybody went to church because in the 50s, everybody went to church. You know, you went down, the whole family went, and you just go to church and nobody really knows what's going on. It was just part of the culture. And then when I was 9 years old, my parents divorced. And that was a horrifying thing. I don't think I've ever gotten over it. I'm a lot older now. And I say that because I was looking through some school pictures and I saw the pictures of myself before the divorce. And then I saw a picture the year that happened and I couldn't find myself in the picture. And my brother, I think it was my brother who said, there you are. I said, oh my, I didn't even recognize myself. I was so angry. It was like, that was the turning point of just anger. I mean, really, your whole life just fell apart at that moment. And my mother, who was very strong, she said, we've just got to keep moving forward. You just keep moving forward. We just can't look back. We've just got to keep going. And she kept us going. She was fabulous, you know, in that way. And so, but I just saw that difference because I always wondered where that anger came from because I was just this angry person, mean, and nasty and arrogant and prideful. I remember sharing my testimony one time with this little group of people, and I said, you know, and I was mean and arrogant and prideful, and they go, well, what's different now? I said, now I, it was a great question. I said, now I know I'm mean and angry. That was a great question. And that's true, because we always are going to fight that all the time. So I go all my life, you know, and when you come from the divorce, you know, you kind of always want, I'm kind of an overachiever. I always wanted to, you know, make my life worthwhile so that it was going to be okay, you know, if I could do something great. My brother was an Olympic swimmer, okay, so that's what he did. Okay, so what are you going to do next? You know, so I grew up just wanting to go to Broadway. I grew up surrounded by musicians, really great ones, you know, concert pianists and incredible musicians. I'm not one of them because I was out wreaking havoc all over the neighborhood instead of practicing. They were practicing. What did they do in the 1800s, 1900s? They didn't have anything to do, so they practiced. They were great. So anyway, I always wanted to go to Broadway. So that was my mission. So I went through high school doing musicals and learning how to do everything to get to Broadway. And then when I finally got there, I don't know how old I was anymore. I was in my early 20s, maybe 21, 22. I can't remember. But that age, I mean, by God's grace, I now know that it was, by God's grace, I got a lead in a Broadway show the first week I was there. I mean, some people, they are there for like 10 years and don't even get an audition. I mean, it's so amazing that God allowed me to do that. And I could wear tennis shoes in that part because it was West Side Story. And so I played anybody's in the West Side Story. So I got to dance, you know, do all the dancing with the boys. And so actually kind of looked like this. Except I can't do any of the moves for you or I'd hurt myself. But that was an incredible, because I worked with all the original. It wasn't the original in 1950. I wasn't even born then, I don't think. But it was a revival in 1980. And so it was with Jerome Robbins and Leonard Bernstein and Stephen Sondheim. So it was all the original creators. So I got to work with all those people. And then we also, was that the first time? Yeah. We got invited to the White House. So we got to go to the White House and have dinner with the president, who was Jimmy Carter at the time. And that was incredible. So we did part of the show in the East Room. They made a little stage. And so we got to do and dance in front of the president and meet him. And it was so amazing because that was at the Iran, when they had the Iran hostages. And so it was an incredible time because it was the first time there were men with machine guns on top of the White House. And it was before electronic devices. So they took all of our luggage and they put it on the lawn, the front lawn of the White House, and they had the dogs sniff it for bombs. And then they had to like pat us down before we went in. So it was kind of old-fashioned now that I think about it. But there we were. That was my first White House thing, and I actually got to do a command performance for President Reagan on my second Broadway show. Because once you get into the Broadway circuit, then you just kind of jump from show to show to show to show. So I had tremendous privileges, you know, riding around in Rolls Royces and, you know, just having the toast of the town. And I was miserable. Miserable. But I got the brass ring. I got the brass ring. I got what I wanted. Miserable. So miserable that I wanted to die. And so I stood on the apartment, the top of my apartment. When I tell you this, I can't even believe that I did this. Because it's a lifetime ago. It was, you know, I've been a believer for 25 years. So I was standing on the roof of my apartment. And I was ready to throw myself off. That's how miserable I was. And something inside of me said, if you do it, you will die and go to hell. That was the thought that came to my mind. Where did I learn that? Maybe in the church that I went to when I was a kid. I remember a woman, a little Sunday school teacher, teaching me to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And that came to my mind. The power of the memorizing of Scripture. I wasn't a believer. I was a kid when I memorized that. And now here, miserable, wanting to kill myself. And that the truth of God permeated my darkness, my deadness. And I stepped back. And then I went on my miserable way. I said, well, maybe I'll stop performing and I'll be a director and a producer. Okay, I'll do that. So I did that. And I got to do some Shakespeare things and some off-Broadway shows, and then I was hired to be a producer of an MTV tour a massive MTV tour that went all over the country, like 10 cities. Well, it was the time of the L.A. riots. Something happened in L.A., and I wasn't sure what it was. Something happened that caused a lot of riots where they burned things down, but it was a time of great volatility. So everywhere we took this MTV tour, there was a riot. I mean, and I'm in charge. So I was like, oh, great. It was kind of a picture of my life. You know, I remember being in Miami, and they all had knives, and I thought they were doing like a Virginia reel because they were backing up and going like this, and they were fighting with knives. But that was not anything when we hit Belmar, New Jersey. And we were on the beach of Belmar, New Jersey, and they had guns that have Clorox in them. So they were shooting Clorox at the people, and there was like 100,000 people that rioted Belmar, New Jersey. They were rocking the trailers that had the talent in them, so that they were rocking the trailers over. They were burning cars, and I'm standing in the middle of this in charge. And it really was a picture of my life, because it was just, I was just burning. It was horrible. And I think we got out. I wonder if did we chop her out, or I don't know how we got out of there. But we got out of there, and to this day, I don't know how many years ago, this is 19, I can't do the math. It was a long time ago. They've never had an event in Belmar, New Jersey again, ever. They said, we're never doing this ever again. So anyway, so now, see, I'm still miserable, and then I get very, very sick. Then I get very, very sick. It was like a cancer in the colon. It wasn't an advanced thing. Now, of course, I have seen people and been with people when they die of very advanced stage cancer. It was very a beginning, you know what I mean? So it was wonderful in the sense because we could get it right away, and I could eat well and exercise and, you know, just do everything healthy, and it kind of got everything back in track because it was, you know, totally early. But, oh, it was horrible. I mean, my whole face was broken out in all these welts because there was all this stuff, and it was really horrible. But anyway, got all cleaned up, went on, still miserable. But when I was sick, it was scary because I thought, oh, wow, this is like, oh. And I kept writing in my journal, I want to know you, God. I want to know. I remember looking back going, I want to know you, God. I want to know you, God. I didn't know anything. And so then I went to Nashville. Nashville. I ended up in Nashville. I was living in New York, in California, and I then ended up in Nashville because I was producing something, and I actually ended up working on Hee Haw. Yep. I produced. I got to be on the last production year of Hee Haw. It was really fun, too. It was really fun. But miserable. I was still miserable. So then I meet this guy in Nashville. His name is Bill. Now, in where I come from, it's Bill. But in Nashville, it's Bill. I said, so what's your name? Bill. How do you spell that? And he was so calm and peaceful. And I wasn't. I was the burning fire in Belmar, New Jersey. That was me. And I meet this guy. And he's a single guy. He's kind of my age, you know. And so I'm wondering, why are you so peaceful? Because how old was I about the time? About 35, 36, somewhere around there. I'm always going to come within one, but it's going to give you the ballpark. So he was kind of my age. Why are you so calm and peaceful? And you're not married. You're supposed to be mean and angry like me. He said, that's because I love Jesus. I said, that's the weirdest thing anybody has ever said to me. I really did. I thought, that's the weirdest thing I've ever said. And then I go to his house. He was going to go pick something up, and I stood there in his house, and he had all these little crochet things. Were they crochet? Needle points of scriptures. His mother made little needle points, and I said, who is this guy? Who is this guy with the needle points with these? What are these things? Who is this guy? But I wanted his peace. I was attracted to, not to him at all, but to his, really, I wasn't, but to his peace. I was so miserable, and his peace was so beautiful and strange. Incredible. So he shared the gospel with me, and then he never said another word, but he lived it out in front of me. He is the only real Christian I think I've ever known until that time. So now, everything is, he wasn't afraid to answer any of my questions that I had, you know, from my liberal feminist lies, you know, you live in when you're in New York at that time and in the entertainment business in New York. You're just surrounded by just garbage. And so then I had to go up to New York to do something, and I was driving back down to Nashville with one of the girls who was, she was one of the singers in whatever we were doing. And now I can't really even remember, but we were in the car and we were driving down, and I said, well, let me drive, you know, even driving, I'll drive for a while. So I'm driving a Hyundai and I fall asleep at the wheel. So I'm going down around Knoxville, Tennessee, and I'm driving like, I don't know how long I was sleeping. But I woke up and there was an 18-wheeler truck right there, and I swerve out of the way, and the car swerves right back into the truck. And so we go under the back wheels of the truck. We're now, and everything is in slow motion. I don't know if you've ever been run over by an 18-wheeler. Just, okay. Well, but maybe you've been in an accident. It goes into a slow motion kind of thing. I don't know what the brain does at that point, but it goes into the slow motion thing. So you just go, this is how I'm going to die. Oh, no. This is how I'm going to die. Wasn't I just trying to die a while ago, and now I don't want to die because I know where I'm going if I die. And so we then were crumbling. The car was crumbling. And then right at the very end, when the wheels were just getting ready to come over our heads, the car flips up, and we roll twice, you know, upside down, and then we smash into a cement embankment. Because, you know, I was going 75 miles an hour. At least I think I was. Who knows? I was asleep. I might have been going faster. And we walked away without a scratch. And I was so angry. I was angry. And I was banging on the car. And, of course, it was, my friend's car. She's not really my friend anymore, but no. She said, you're ruining my car, and now you're banging on it? I said, what are the odds? What are the odds, God? This is going to happen again. This was a perfect opportunity for me to die, and you left me alive. Why? Cursing God. And it was almost a year later I came to the Lord. So here's what happened. So then, for some reason, we dragged that car back to Nashville. There was nothing but crumpled mess because you're not thinking. So we put it on a tow truck, and we're sitting with this guy, and this guy, he didn't have any teeth. And it was kind of snowing, it was January, and there was nobody on the road, and I thought maybe I'd die. And I'm clutching my cheesecake from the Stage Door Deli from New York. That was my last meal. I was holding this piece of cheesecake. And I'm in this truck going, have I died? And where is this guy taking me? It was so surreal, and you're so in shock after going through that. But so I bring the car back, and Bill said, Missy, that's my nickname, Missy, God was so gracious to you. He left you alive. And it was about a year later, because then I started to study the scriptures, and he said, and then I went back to New York, so I was doing something else in New York, and I can't remember what it was, but oh, yes. So the MTV tour ended in disaster. They stopped it. And then I was back in New York and I had to go get a real job. And I said, well, I don't have any skills. I don't know how to do anything because I've been singing and dancing all my life. And so I ended up actually being like a secretary. And I have no skills. I don't know how I got the job. But anyway, I didn't last long. But when I got there, this is after I'm saved. This is quite amazing. So, okay. So A year passes, and Bill says, I got to get to that story. Now, don't let me forget. A year A year passes, and in that year, I'm studying the Word. He starts me out in 1 John. Now he's just phoning. Read the book of 1 John. Well, I never got past God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I stayed on that until God saved me. When he finally said, you are the darkness, I am the light. And I got it. Now, you have to understand, when I was saved, my hair was bright orange, and I had purple army boots. I always have color on my feet, it seems. So I'm finally wrestling, and I remember my first prayer. I said, help me. Help me. And the next thing I know, I had a friend. We actually visited Grace Church when we were in California at one point, and she got saved that day. And then I went back to New York, and she would try to come to New York and share the gospel with me, and I'd just throw the Bible at her. I'd just get out of here. I was just still so angry, just wrestling, until finally that day when I said, help me, help me. And they found a little church in Brooklyn. So I took my bright orange hair and my purple army boots, and I got on two trains, and who knows how many miles I had to walk when I got to the other end, but I showed up. I called the pastor. I said, now listen, I'm coming, and I'm coming over here, and this is what I'm coming out of. So I want to hear from you, and I want to talk to you when you're done. So I sat there. They knew who the visitor was. I'd never seen the likes of them, and they'd never seen the likes of me. And they all looked like Republicans, you know? And I come from the liberal New York in the, you know, in the steeped, you know, liberal feminist mess of the entertainment business, and I show up at this conservative church, and I'm sitting in the second row looking at the pastor like this. All during his sermon. Hurry up, man! I want to talk. So at the end, you know, I just thought, I said, he shared the gospel with me right there, and I said, look, I think I took him, I took him by his coat. Can you imagine? Think of Carrie Hardy. Listen. But I took him. I said, I have been serving myself all of my life. I want to serve God now for the rest of my life, and you've got to tell me how I do that. Okay. So, why don't you come to my house and my wife will make lunch and come on. I mean, who knows what I would have done to them. You know what I mean? But he brought me into his house. I'll never forget the Proverbs 31 woman who never said a word and was the most gracious woman in the world. I'm still talking about her 25 years later. Never said a word, ladies. Just thought I'd mention that again. And if you notice in Proverbs 31, there's not a word recorded in that. Not a word recorded. Let the works of her hand praise her. Oh, yeah. But she was remarkable, and God saved me that day, and I never looked back. And it was like Lot running from Sodom and Gomorrah. Baal said, get out of there. You get out of there, and you go over. And I happened to have that apartment in California, which was about 12 minutes from Grace Community Church. You go over there, and you sit under that teaching, and don't talk to anybody about politics. And you get in the back row of the choir. Don't you get up front. Don't you do anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Learn the Word of God. And don't talk to anybody about anything. You know what I mean? Until you learn the Word of God. And that's what I did. And that's what I've been doing for 25 years. So that's how I came to the Lord. And what else did I want to tell you? Baal. He did get married. And then he had some kids, and then his wife divorced him. And then she married him again. And so he's just like, I don't know what's going on. But I got, I have pictures. Oh, I forgot the pictures. Wait a minute. I was so busy running around. I have pictures. Am I pressing the wrong button? Oh, I pressed the button. I'll go back. Okay. Which one do I press now? This one? Right. Okay. That's my husband who was brave enough to marry me. We got married. I was 40, and he was, I think, around 42 or 43. He is one handsome dog. He is one handsome dog, and he talked about steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. God has given him the gift of wisdom. You know you don't have the gift of wisdom when you're married to someone who does. Because I can talk for hours and hours and hours. Now, you'll be entertained, but he can come in and in one sentence wrap it up and say, how did you do that? It is the gift of wisdom. It's so amazing. And we go to him when we're confused about things, all of us, and we go, give us a Donism. Give us one of those one-liners so that we can wrap this up, so that we can understand it. Anyway, okay. Come on. This little guy, is Henry Fabulous. Henry Fabulous. You can follow him on Instagram at G. Logan Carr. And that's Prince Vinny Olaf, and they're the cutest dogs in the world, and that's them now. That's on Henry's first birthday. And, oh, they're so beautiful. And that's the four of us, and Oscar's in the back, our guest. But that's our rescue, Roxy the Rescue, and then Special Agent Jethro Gibbs is the golden. He's always very nervous, and that's because, you know, it's hard being a special agent. You know, there's a lot of, and we do a lot of swimming, and he's a great dock diver, and Roxy's a great dock. He loves to catch the ball. We have such fun. And then these guys just hang out by the pool. They get in and they do about a lap, and then they go and sit on the lounge chairs. That cracks me up. And that's Jethro's photobomb. See, he's photobombing. Come on. And this is our family portrait. Yeah. Now, it's not hard to get all us dogs smiling at the camera. That's a great photographer. So anyway, that's our... that's it. So that's how I came to the Lord and how I got my mother's scarf back. And now Pam is going to come up and if you have any questions, but she's going to ask some questions and you can have some questions if you have some questions. Or I could ask you questions. And we're going to sit down?
He said to move the chair.
Okay. But see, when you look at this, you can think, God is so amazing. He said, I couldn't have lived with myself if I've left it there. I couldn't have. It would have been too heartbreaking for me.
Hi there. You're the fastest woman ever.
We have about 10 minutes, so we decided to...
Oh, did I talk that long?
You did fine. Yes, we have till... Yeah, we have 10 more minutes. And so we are going to do a quick Q&A. How can I summarize? I just always tell people, there's no one like Logan. Okay, so now you understand. You just have to meet her. There's nobody like her. Okay, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and then we'll see if you have any questions.
I don't give long answers. I've told you everything I know so far. I don't withhold information.
You know, I do, just while I'm up here very quickly, where's Jean? Jean, I want you to raise your hand. Jean is a lady in California at our church in California, and she has come to kind of, are you traveling home with her?
She's going. Okay. She's going.
Go ahead, divert.
Going to D.C. Find my luggage. See if you can find my luggage.
Glad that Jean came all the way from California. And my daughter, where's my daughter? Wave, daughter.
From Nashville. Did you see Belle?
She.
Gotta go down and hunt down Belle.
And she came all the way from Nashville. And so, welcome to you. And then all of you other ladies, there are a lot of visitors here. So I don't know you all, but we're glad you're here. Okay? All right, quick questions. All right, Logan, you talked about coming out of the entertainment industry. Many women here struggle in careers that test their faith. Share some ways that have helped you to keep your faith strong for so long.
I would say be in the Word, not only be in the Word, but memorize the Word. And then here's a really old word, meditate on the Word. I spent a year in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 year. And it took me all that time to figure out a number of things. You just meditate on the word so that when you're driving everywhere, you're standing in line, you're meditating on the word of God. You take for granted that you have the word of God because you don't know the sacrifice that brought you the word of God. Not only Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but the men who died bringing the word to you. And I think we take it for granted because we have 25 Bibles at home. So when you open it up, you have to remember that it's the supernatural power of God. And when you talk and share the gospel, you use scripture, don't use your words. Bill said, go to the word, read 1 John. I couldn't get past one sentence. It was so powerful. It stopped me in my tracks. But meditate on the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, whether in things in heaven or things in earth. And you just meditate and chew on it, say it out loud. I look back over my life, and it's the word that changed me. But I had to be in it. I had to do my part. God will always do his, but you have to do yours. Meditate. It's an old word. And you live in a time where people don't meditate on anything. It goes so fast, and you're so consumed with electronics and the busyness of life. So that would be my answer. Is that an okay answer?
Pardon?
Is that an okay answer?
It's okay.
Okay.
There may be some women here tonight who have a decision to make, much like you did, about whether to continue in a life apart from God or turn to him and let the chips fall where they may. How did you know that this biblical Christianity was genuine and real enough to believe and follow?
That's a good question. I loved my friend. I forgot the part about I had a friend, a childhood friend, who actually ended up in the Church of Christ, and they know about, you know, three or four scriptures, and it's very works-based, and it's, you know, it's very culty. But I'm going to tell you something. God used her with those two scriptures that she knew, and she said, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell. And I knew, even though I threw her in the room and shut the door and screamed at her, I knew she was right. She used the word of God. She doesn't know much of the Bible, but she knew enough, and God used it. And the Holy Spirit convicted me, and finally I understood why I was so miserable. I was a sinner going to hell. Well, I should be miserable. That's miserable news. And then I started to study the word. So I will say this to you. You know, if you are at all vacillating back and forth whether or not you can take this, you know, as truth. I mean, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. Come back. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. But I'm just going to say, you don't even know if you're going to have it tomorrow. So don't waste any time. Look it, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And you have a free gift in front of you, an incredible Savior who took all your sin upon his body on the tree so that you might live for righteousness. It's amazing to bring you back to God. He loved you enough to die. So don't wait.
One thing I think that we can all agree on tonight in your testimony, we got to hear about the grace of God in your life. But Logan, many walk away. Have you ever faced a crisis of faith, a situation that made you second guess this walk, and how did you overcome that challenge, if so?
I never would walk away from the faith. I never vacillated. I had a hard time. When I got married at 40, that was a shock. And I also then had a trial hit at the same time, and God just went, boom, boom. Got to get this one humble. Man, I've got to get on another truck to hit her with. But she's impossible. But those two things have, because it was really hard to adjust, because, you know, I've been on my own for a long time, and I said to my husband, I said, are you going to be here all the time?
Do you want to eat every day? I mean, you ate yesterday. Are you kidding me? And I'm still struggling with, what do we eat now? You know, it's like, but anyway, so that hit. And then something in the church happened, because I'd only been a believer a few years, 3 years, I think, 3 years. And so all of a sudden, and this might even answer that other question we were talking about, because what was that other question when I said mean? What was that? What surprised you about Christianity?
Yes.
Okay. There was a question about what surprised you about Christianity. Somebody really important was really mean to me. I mean, you know, really high up in the church was really just nasty. Okay, turn your cameras off. It hurt me so much, I couldn't believe it. I said, but wait, this is the church. We're supposed, no, I was just out in the world. This is what people do out in the world. What are you doing? I don't understand. How am I supposed to bring anybody in here and say, come on? I don't want to even invite anybody. It was so, but God had to show me that's the only thing that attends church are sinners. Oh, now I get it. We're all sin. You know, and so it took, but that was a huge shock to me because I had such a high expectation of coming into the church and thinking, well, everything's going to be just fine and dandy now. Everything's, and we're all going to love each other and get along. And as I always say, ministry is great. It's just those people. Does anybody else have any questions? Does anybody have any questions? Yeah. Well, we were in Greek class. He was just starting seminary at the ripe old age of, you know, 42 or something like that. I think at that time he was the oldest guy who graduated. It took him like 7 years. He was on the eternal plan. But, and he was a race car driver. So he was a race car driver that holds records to this day. His car is in a museum. He's an amazing guy because he's real quiet. You don't think he does it, but man, he's under the hood fixing everything. He is under the hood fixing it all. So he comes into, and he's going to go to seminary. He really feels called to the ministry. And boy, now I know why he felt called to the ministry, because he's really great with that gift of wisdom and that just courage. He goes where no man wants to go. But he had to take a baby Greek class. And so I, coming out of that experience with the Church of Christ, I said, what language is this Bible written in? Greek? New Testament? Greek? Okay, teach me that language. And at the time, at our church, you could, and there were these classes that we could take. And so it was really kind of funny because 100 people showed up at this class. We're going to know everybody's going to learn Greek. It's going to be great. And at the end of the year, there was 5 of us left. Still parsing those verbs, you know. And it was me, one other gal, and 3 guys, and Dom was one of them. And so we met in that Greek class, but we didn't even talk to one another really at all. I thought he was very handsome. Very handsome. And I thought, well, he must be godly because he's going to the seminary. This is about the level of the depth of my thinking. And he looked at me because my hair was not quite as bright orange, but it was fading. I thought, well, maybe I should have my natural color now that I'm a Christian. I don't know why I thought that, but I was fading. I matched those orange choir robes. That's what the color. Yeah, was the orange. Yeah, the orange. But he said, and these were the words he said. He says, well, she's a little rough around the edges, but she's got some possibilities. So that was his first impression. It was 3 years later. And that's an interesting story because the lady who was discipling me said, do you want to be married? And of course, I've come from a divorced family and nothing but, you know, trauma around that. And so I said, well, I guess so. Because I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, I was so happy to be saved. I didn't care. I had a dog. I said, I don't care if I live in a cardboard box. I just want to love the Lord and serve the Lord all the days of my life. I don't care what happens to me. And so when she asked me that question, I went, I was so filled with joy that I said, well, I guess so. She goes, okay, well, I'll take that as a yes. And she goes,
And she then said to me, when you find somebody, don't tell anybody else about it, but if you find somebody that you're interested in, you pray about it. And don't tell anybody else, you just pray. So I did. I prayed for Don Carr for a year. But not, you know, desperate, please, I'm going to be it wasn't anything like that. Because I said, Lord, I said, this was my prayer, I remember, because I said, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. Now, if you want me to get married, I don't think you're going to have a problem pulling this off. But that guy over there, he's kind of cute. I like him. So I'm just going to pray about him. So for a year. So within that year, and then a year later, all of a sudden, he asks me out. We were married 5 months later. But in that year, he's much more analytical. Well, he's the brains of the outfit. I mean, he's just like, he thinks on levels. When I ask him a question and he doesn't answer me, I go, this is so weird. Did you hear my question? Oh, yeah. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm thinking. I went, women never think before we speak. The world would change if we thought before we... So in that year, he's doing this whole thing where he's got three finalists. He's got three... Because he knows he's going into ministry. He was in children's ministry, so every single mother was after him. Because you see, he's a very handsome guy. And he, you know, he's old now. But he was a handsome guy with brown hair. Anyway, so we had... There! There's that handsome dog. Look at that. So he got it down to three finalists. I was one of the finalists. One girl just all of a sudden got up and took a year-long mission trip in Russia or some way far away to another country. And another one said, the church is too big. I'm going home to another, you know, thing. And I was the only one left. But prayer works. Yeah.
What scripture passage has God brought you back to the most during your walk with Him?
You know, I have memorized a lot. The lady who discipled me told me about somebody who memorized full books of the Bible. So I memorized full books of the Bible. And I'm so thankful that I did. The minute I started, walking with the Lord... I was shown these note card systems, and I went, oh, I can't even find these note cards. What are these note cards? They don't work for me, but if they work for you, that's great. But I just got going on the whole Bible books. So, because I could then, you know, just have, the, and I color code things. So anyway, I started doing books of the Bible, and I've done, and it was my husband who got me started on Philippians and Colossians, like in 7 months, and that really helped me in my marriage. So it wasn't one scripture, it was like I did three books, I memorized three books in 7 months. That's all I did was think about the scripture. So I'm driving the car and I've got one sentence and I'm going and I'm thinking about it and I meditate on it all down to the work. And, you know, if I got up from my work to go to the bathroom, I would walk down the hall thinking about the scripture, and I would, and I'd drive home, and then I'd do it one sentence upon one sentence. So within 7 months, I memorized Philippians, Colossians, and 1 Peter. And I picked my head up, and I never had another problem in my marriage. You know what I mean? Because I was the problem. Because I was just, I couldn't adjust. And God healed me using the Word of God. But I did the work. I was always told, you have to do your part. You're not going to just get zapped. You know? So it was really the whole books. And then I just kept going, and I just kept memorizing, Second Thessalonians. And I've done half the book of Hebrews. I couldn't get the Melchizedek thing. I've done the whole book of Revelation. You know? And then I recited it. Wasn't that scary? That was scary. So... because you think you're going to forget something and look stupid, and it's all about you, see, and not about God's glory. So that's another convicting thing. But, so it was really the mass.
And now that as I'm older, I find that my short-term memory is not very good, and that just happens. And I can remember everything I memorized 25 years ago, 20 years ago, 15, 10, da, 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 da. The stuff I have done this year and last year, I can't remember. But I remember everything word for word, what I did. So memorize as soon as you can. When you're young, you memorize, meditate on it. Because there will come a time when you can't. But it's okay, because then you just do it again. You know what I mean? But I worked on Psalm 119 forever, and I couldn't get it. And then I went, okay, let me do Psalm 2. It's shorter. I can't remember. And then I did Ephesians. I've been working on it, but I can't remember. So anyway, but I can remember all the other ones. So anyway, that's the whole thing. The whole book. Oh, look. Another question. Yes, and my mother died in the Lord. She had Alzheimer's, and she was somebody who was brought up in the church, because that was the culture, and then that divorce. I don't know, but maybe they disciplined out of the church. I don't know, because we never went back after the divorce. We never went back to that church, and then she got in the New Age stuff. But I got to tell you, she came back to the Lord in the later parts of her years, and she always had a quiet time, even in her Alzheimer's, and she never forgot the Lord. She never forgot how to get to heaven. So that was incredible. But man, we came to blows, because then I was really sharing the gospel with her, and it was really working on her, man. And she was angry. She was angry, but the Lord changed her. She just, and you could see it, and she got sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And believe me, you know, it says in Ephesians 4, the one that I can't remember, but I can remember, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We don't think with our brains. That's the gray matter that you're going to be buried with, the gray matter and the neurons that you're going to be buried with. We think with our spirits. So God gave us a spirit. So that's when you have Alzheimer's and nothing is working on the neuron section, it still can intake the supernatural word of God. We did that to my uncle who had Alzheimer's, and he hated God and was violent against him. And when we read him the word in his Alzheimer's, he responded in faith every time. He said, you'd have to be a fool not to believe that. And he was as nutty. God Nebuchadnezzared him to bring him to his senses. I have a feeling he's going to be in heaven. So never give. But they totally were totally shocked and said, oh, this will pass. But when I married Don, they all snapped to it. He kind of gave me legitimacy. He gave me a legitimacy because he was just so steady. And I was just a nutty, you know, artist, you know, and he just gave us stability. And they just went, and my mother would always say, he has such a fine mind. Not like ours. He has such a fine mind. I know, Mom. It's really amazing.
Oh, dear. Well, it is 9 o'clock. I hate to end this, but where is Carrie? There she is. I promised her we would try to stay on time.